As a school teacher, I've had the interesting opportunity to be sitting at my desk a few times, and a young person walks into my room, and as I'm sitting at that desk, I say to that young person, "What do you have on your feet?" And I'll look at their feet, and they've got these sneakers that are gold, and they'll say, "Mr. Wilson, I have these Nike sneakers that cost me $150, and at home I have four more pairs, and these are just the coolest sneakers you've ever seen." And I kind of shake my head. Oh, boy. But I remember being young and wanting and desiring such things as that. And I remember my dad saying, "No." And I'm very thankful that he did these days. And recently I've kind of had the opportunity, as we moved, to look at the stuff that I have. And as we packed it all up and put it on the truck and moved it to another location, I said, most of these things, that if they were gone tomorrow, wouldn't bother me. Wouldn't be that big of a deal. But in the move, there were two things that I thought, boy, if I lost that, that'd make me sad. But those things, those items that I had, if you looked at them and said, "I was going to give this to you," I don't want that. They're only special to me. You understand what I'm saying? And one of those items is my fish tank. I enjoy my fish tank. And one of the reasons for that, I like my fish. I love sitting there watching them and enjoying them, and they relax me. But another reason is that my wife gave me that gift. And so that old fish tank that's been around for years and years and years probably wouldn't appeal to you very much, but it's important to me. And when I had it at the old house, I had built it into the wall. And so when it moved, I didn't have a stand for it. So right now, it's sitting on this awkward table that was not meant for it. And it's really bothering me. Like every time I walk into the living room and I look at it, I'm like, there is something that I don't like that. And so I have been going through the trouble and working, and all I can kind of think about is getting a new stand for that fish tank. And I want it to look kind of nice. So I started, from the time I got that in the house, I started making a plan and thinking about it. And just, it rolls over in my head and rolls over in my head. I'd like to do this, and I'd like to do this. And so what I've done is I'm trying to explain this to my wife. I can see in my mind how I want that fish stand to be. And it's there, and it's in my head. I've written stuff down. I've jotted notes. I've put it all. And she's just like. And I'm trying to explain to her, and she's like, "I don't get it. I don't understand." And I get it. I get it because it's up here. It's in my head. But now I'm starting to put it together. And she's still kind of like, thinks I'm crazy and everything. But it's starting to come together. And I'm hoping that by the time it's done, she'll begin to see my vision and see what I'm thinking and how in my mind, it's nice anyway. She might not agree when it's done, and that's okay. But I'm hoping that at the end, it'll all make sense. And as I think about our relationship with God, and as I think about Resurrection Sunday and the cross and the grave, I think about people. And to us, to the devil, we look at the people next to us, around us, down the street, and we don't get it. We don't see them the way that God does. Because sometimes we shake our head and we go, ugh, as we look at people. And we look at their lives. But when God looks at us. To him, we are a prized possession. He created us. He loved us. He is molding us, fashioning us, and directing us towards himself. But when he sees us, and what we see about us is when he, I'm sure as he's looking down in heaven, the same emotion that he gets when he sees us is the same emotion I get every time I walk into the living room and I see that fish tank on the wrong stand. That's not the way I intended you to be. That's not the way I created you to be. We've got a problem, and we need to fix it. And so for thousands of years, God has given us this book. He's written it all down, and he said, you've got a problem, and I intend to fix it, and here is my plan. Here is my vision. Here is what I intend to do. And for thousands and thousands of years, people have picked up this book and they've read it. And still, we don't see the whole picture. We don't see the finished product. And as we read through the scripture, sometimes we just don't get the whole plan, the whole picture, the whole vision of what God is doing. But because of the privileged place, the privileged time that we live in today, we get to see a little bit more of the finished product than the disciples did. Because we can see the benefits and the product of the cross. And we're beginning to see this whole plan come together. And I was reading a couple weeks ago the book of Hosea. And in Hosea, we begin to see the heart of God for his people. As he tells this love story of Hosea and Gomer, about how Hosea just loved his wife, but she just repeatedly stabbed him in the back. And God said to Hosea, he challenged Hosea, he said, you are going to live with this because you are going to be a picture for the world of my relationship with my people Israel, who have repeatedly stabbed me in the back. But I don't want the relationship of my people to end this way. It does not look how I intended it to, and I am going to fix it. In the book of John, Pastor Baker referenced this passage this morning. He talked about how in John chapter 11, Jesus came and ruined a perfectly good funeral. And when he got there, he had a conversation with a woman by the name of Martha. And as he talked to Martha, he said to her, and Jesus always, he always took a simple conversation and he turned it into the most amazing conversation. When he said to her, he looked at her and he said, Martha, your brother will rise again. And she said, Lord, I know that he will rise again. I know that in the last day he's going to rise again, and I'm going to heaven to see him. And she's good, great. But then we love the words of Jesus where he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And I love the words that Martha responds. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And with that opening, let's open in prayer this morning as we dive into the scripture and we begin to look at the plan that God has for our life. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. And I thank you how you have begun to unveil your plan of redemption for the world. How this world, the way we look at it as we look outside, as we see our neighbors and see families falling apart, is not what you had intended for your creation. But Lord, we thank you for a solution to sin that has already begun to set things right. And ultimately, you will take this whole world, you will take our bodies, you will take our souls, you'll take this planet, you'll take heaven and earth, and you'll mold it, you'll fashion it into a new thing that is acceptable in your sight. And we give you the glory and the praise for all of that. For it's in your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and open to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea, a very, very, very odd place to turn to on Resurrection Sunday as we celebrate the gift of the cross, as we look at the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a very odd passage of Scripture to turn to, but as I was reading this passage of Scripture, my heart broke for Hosea. My heart broke for the children of Israel. My heart broke for people lost in sin, people whose lives were falling apart. But then as I got to Hosea chapter 13, I read a verse of Scripture that I said, wow, you know, I've read that, I've made notes about that, but I've never just stopped and really contemplated and put it all together. So I began thinking and meditating and planning and writing some stuff down. And Hosea chapter 13 is what I'd like to read this morning to begin as we look into the Word of God. It says in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, when Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. Now they sin more and more, and have made themselves molten images, idols of their silver, according to their skill. All of it the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud, and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. Yet I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other? That he may save you in all your cities. And your judges, to whom you said, give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger, and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should stay no longer where children are born. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. And so as I look at this passage of Scripture, I see God looking at mankind, and specifically in this passage, the children of Israel, his chosen people, his bride. And He's looking at them like I walk into the living room every morning and see that fish tank, and he's saying, no. No. That's not it. That's not what I had planned for you. I wanted to be your God. I wanted to be your Savior. But this is a problem. The first problem that he pointed out to the children of Israel was their worship of Baal. They had taken false gods and made them their own. They had put something in the place of God that did not belong there. And we've done the same thing. It says in Colossians, we were talking about Colossians on Sunday nights, it says that we made God our enemy first in our mind and then in our actions. And the children of Israel had done the same thing. In their mind, they had decided that God, the God of Israel, their Savior, the one who had done so much for them, was not going to be their God. You can read this through the Old Testament, but the best example that we have is as God was giving his children the Ten Commandments, when Aaron took the gold and he formed that golden calf, and the children of Israel gave glory to an idol when it was due to God. And in our lives, we have the same problem. We should have God as the God of our hearts. He should be the one that we pray to, the one we worship, the one we thank for all the things that he has done. But we make other things the God, the Lord of our life. And we've chosen to follow a different way, and we haven't given God the due credit that he deserves. And you'll see in there, in verse 2, it says, they sin more and more. And we sin more and more. As we give other things the place that God deserves, we just keep rolling up that debt against God. And we just keep rolling and rolling and rolling. We know that there's a national debt, and it just keeps turning like the wheels on a car. But the sin debt, if we could look at the debt of sin of this world, it would just be spinning so fast and just growing so quickly. Because as a people, as the human race, as an individual, we just keep adding sin and more and more and more and more and more. In this passage, we also see a problem with sin. It's the exalted heart. In verse 6, it says, when they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. They forgot me. And in this passage, God says, as I gave my people good things, Hosea, as you gave Gomer good things, pride began to well up inside of you. Pride began to grow. And we in our hearts exalted ourselves to a place where we should not be. Reminds us a lot of the devil when he betrayed God and he said, I will exalt into heaven. I will be like the Most High. We do the same thing in our life. As God gives us good things, for some reason, we take the credit for ourselves. I just got a promotion at work. I just did this. I just did that. And we forget to give God the credit that he... And so we raise ourselves up to a place where we think we don't need God. And it says there that they forgot God. We forget about God and what he's doing. He's trying to explain it. He's trying to tell us, I'm the person who's directing the things in your life to draw you to myself. I'm the person who created you. I loved you. In the tough times of life, when you got out of those difficult situations, it was me. But you're taking the credit for what you've done. You forgot to acknowledge me. This is a problem. And as we look at these problems, Hosea is saying, these problems they're going to ruin you. Look at verse 3. It says, therefore they shall be like the morning cloud, like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. We want our lives to mean something. We want some purpose, some value, some to be wanted, to be desired. And God has said, I've desired you, but you've allowed sin to creep in. You've taken and you've put in something else as God. You've exalted your heart. And this is just going to lead to destruction. Your life is going to be over in just an instant. Later, Paul would say, the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's a problem, and the problem is growing. They demanded a king. God was doing all these good things for them. He said, I will be your king. I will lead you. I will go before you. They couldn't even remember the time when the glory of God led them around the wilderness. And it wasn't too long before they were demanding a king when God had said, I will be their king. And God says, directly talking about Saul here, he says, I was angry at you. This was not the way it was supposed to be. I was supposed to be your king, but you demanded Saul. You had the best, and you chose to settle for something bad. And they demanded King Saul. And before you know it, the children of Israel's lives are like a roller coaster, like all of ours. Up and down, backwards and forwards, and twisting and getting broken and bent out of shape. And things were falling apart. And it says there that during that time they stored up sin. And that sin just kept collecting and collecting and collecting until God said, enough. And he provided the solution to sin. As we look at this solution to sin, all we have to do is take the scriptures, and God continually says throughout the scriptures, I am going to fix this problem. Let me explain it to you. Let me lay it out for you. I'll tell you directly what I'm about to do. I'll tell you it in story form. I'll give you examples. And still, the children of Israel didn't get what God was molding, what he was fashioning, what he was up to. He gave examples in the Old Testament, stories like the story of Joseph, stories like the Exodus. He gave prophecies of what he was going to do. But when it came time this morning, Pastor Baker said, when Jesus rose from the grave, they didn't get it. Jesus was telling them, and they didn't get it. He told them over, you can almost take some of the books of the Bible and in the Gospels and turn a page, and Jesus tells them he's going to die on a cross. 3 days later, he's going to rise again. Turn the page. Jesus says, I'm going to die. They're going to kill me on a cross. 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. And then when Jesus dies on the cross, 3 days later, he rises again. They're like, I didn't see that coming. But that's the way we have the privilege of looking back and saying, how foolish. But Jesus Christ, continually in this book and in the world around us, is saying, I'm coming back to fix this place. And people are, on that day, they're going to say, I didn't see that coming. Thankfully, some of us, we're waiting and we're longing for that day when Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to take this world and he's going to redeem it, fix it. In Hosea chapter 13, God proved himself a savior. In Hosea 13 and verse 4, it says, yet I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me. for there is no Savior besides me. As God is looking at the mess that the children of Israel has become, as he looks at the mess that our lives has become, not the way he had intended them to be, he says, this is a mess, but listen to me. I can save you. I can restore you to what I had intended you to be. I can redeem your life, your soul, this whole world. And I've proven that I have that ability. Look at Egypt. Look at what I did there. How when the children of Israel were a mess, when they were slaves, I came in with those 10 plagues. I parted the sea, and you walked through on dry ground. I promise you that I'm a Savior. We see that in the Exodus. God, Jesus, presented himself as a king. The children of Israel had demanded a king until they got Saul, and they had problems more than, and things were messed up, and the whole picture of what God had intended was ruined. But God had said, I will be your king. And when he, all those years ago, on Palm Sunday, rolled into Jerusalem, riding on that donkey, he presented himself as a king. Just like he promised, it was in his plan all along. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. The book of Zechariah said that Jesus would. And he did. And he presented himself as the king that he had intended to be. The solution. And I have to think, as I read in Hosea chapter 13 in verse 11, I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. I know that as I read that passage that it is directly talking about King Saul, but I have to think that indirectly Jesus, God was pointing towards Jesus Christ and what he would do. That as he looked down and he saw the problem, he needed to give us a king when we deserved the wrath of God. He took his wrath and he poured it on his son, the king of the Jews. And here in Scripture, God is laying out his plan. He presented the king that would die for us. And God poured out his wrath on his son. Hallelujah for the cross. So why are we here today? We're here today to put the pic, as we see the picture from the way God has meant for us to see it today, and to look what he is doing and to praise and to worship him for everything that he has done. And today we want to look at victory at the cross and at the empty tomb. And we ask that question that we see in Hosea chapter 13 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Death, where is your victory? Sin and death and hell want to take this mess that we already are, and they want to ultimately destroy us. And that's how they feel that they will win. But God promised in Hosea chapter 13 that he would defeat death and hell. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. God's plan was laid out. He put it all on the table for all of us to see. And he promised that he would get victory over the grave. Look at places like Isaiah chapter 53, where God promises that he would harm his son on our behalf. That he would allow his son to take the punishment for our sin on that cross. And ever since the beginning, God had a design and a plan for what he would do. Death, where is your victory, was delivered. When Jesus Christ died on the cross. And he cried out, "It is finished." He took that debt that we had been accumulating, that we continue to store up and to grow. And he took that debt that we paid for those of us who know him as our personal Savior, and he nailed it to the cross and said, "That debt is paid." And he delivered on his promise. And he won the victory over the grave for all of eternity. And in John chapter 20, we see that empty tomb. And today, as we think about the cross and the power of the cross and the empty tomb, we, with John and Peter, run to that tomb. We look inside, and hopefully, our reaction is the same as theirs. We believe. We trust. And we have accepted that God is intending to redeem our lives, our world, this whole sin problem he took care of on the cross. And today, as we gather here and as we look, we say, "Death, where is your victory?" And we remember. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to quote Matthew Henry this morning, who said, "Christ has abolished death, has broken the power of it, and altered the property of it, and so enabled us to triumph over it." And so as we look at the empty tomb, we see victory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, it says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Do you see that word? According to the Scriptures. God had a blueprint for how he would redeem the world. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, God fulfilled his blueprint. And now, that blueprint is our gift. And we can see how it gives us the victory. In 1 Corinthians 15, also in verse 20, it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead." We begin to see that picture clearly of how God is redeeming this world, and it's beginning to look good. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Adam started ruining the picture of what God had for this world. We continue to ruin the picture. But God, in his design and in his plan, is beginning to take and beginning to redeem it and to make it look the way he intended to. And as we sit here today, we can begin to get a picture of what God is doing because of a cross and the blood of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb, which gives us the victory. But we haven't seen anything yet, because we still look forward to when God sets this whole thing back to the way he intended it to be, and when heaven and the new earth and the new bodies are all revealed, and we see what God's finished plan and his finished product are, and the victory is completely and eternally won. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for what he has in store. That's the master plan. As much as I'm beginning to look at the blueprints that God has for this whole project, I'm getting excited. But I haven't seen anything yet. And eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, what God has in store for those who love him. And someday, we're finally going to see the finished product. And today, maybe you're stuck in sin. And you realize that you're the broken piece. And you need to be redeemed. You need to find redemption at the cross. You need to know what we're excited about as we say, hallelujah for the cross. He lives. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives in me. And maybe that's not you. Then you need today to be able to, with us, say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and accept his free gift of salvation and allow him to make that transforming power alive and at work in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then maybe you'll understand with the rest of us what we mean when we say hallelujah for the cross. I'd like to read to you this morning something written by Ross King. It's a poem called Hallelujah for the Cross. It says, up to the hill of Calvary, my Savior went courageously, and there he bled and died for me. Hallelujah for the cross. And on that day the world was changed. A final perfect lamb was slain. Let earth and heaven now proclaim, hallelujah for the cross. What could I've done could never save. My debt to pay, too great for deeds to pay. But God, my Savior, made a way. Hallelujah for the cross. A slave to sin, my life was bound. But all my chains fell to the ground. When Jesus' blood came flowing down. Hallelujah for the cross. And when I breathe my final breath, I have no need to fear that rest. This hope will guide me into death. Hallelujah for the cross. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the gift that you gave to us all those years ago when you hung on the tree that you created. When your plan was brought together and you shed your blood on the cross. Lord, you didn't stay dead. 3 days later, you rose from the grave to make sure that your plan would continue, to make sure that this cross would grow, to make sure that one day you would redeem this whole world to the way that you had intended it to be. And today we echo the words of this writer as we say, hallelujah for the cross. In your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.